verse number 37. Just one verse for my text today. I trust that you will have your Bible and that you will open it. And in honor of the reading of God's word, I ask you to stand at this time. The gospel according to Luke, written about 65 AD, portrays Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. In it, we see the lovely manhood of Christ, and yet we see the supernatural power of God revealed at the same time. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 37, after we pray. Luke's Gospel chapter 1, verse number 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. I'm going to ask you to remain standing and read that verse with me. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Thank you, and you may be seated. Well, do we really believe that? Is that just another verse? Is that something that somebody said, God wrote it, we ought to believe it, so I do? Do we really believe the Word of God? Why did you come to church this morning? What did you expect to get out of coming to church today? Why? What motivated you to come at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock and sit down in a sanctuary and listen for a few moments to someone get up and expound the Word of God and go home, hopefully, not just like you came in? Why did you do that? Let me say right up front that God is a God of might and miracle. The Bible portrays God as being capable of doing everything. My text says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, if you think you have this morning some situation in your life that is absolutely impossible, all of your fellow workers, your boss man, your husband, or your wife, or your fellow Christian, or somebody's already said to you, that's an impossible situation. Nothing can be done about it. Wait a minute. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. It may seem improbable, but there's a vast difference between improbability and impossibility. You see, God can take those improbable things in your life and make out of them a reality, and those things that seem to be absolutely, totally impossible. Don't sell God short. He is able. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do far exceeding abundantly above. Get those words. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask. What have you been asking for? Or all that we could think. What have you been thinking about? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Are you listening? The power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, so may it be. God is able to heal, to save, to do anything, anytime, anywhere, to any person to whom he wishes to do it. I'm reminded of the three fellows that were out fishing. You'll enjoy this story. Probably haven't heard this one. They were out in the boat fishing, and they saw the Lord coming, walking on water. The first one said to him when he approached the boat, Lord, I have a stiff elbow, and I just can't bend it to pull in the reel and the rod when I catch a fish. Can you help me? And the Lord said, well, I can fix that. So he just reached over and touched his elbow, and boy, it was healed. The second fellow said, Lord, I've got this bad back, and when I catch a big one, it's impossible for me to bring him up in the boat. He said, I can handle that. He just reached over, touched his back, and he was completely healed. A third man said, Lord, I'm on 85% disability. Please don't touch me. Go ahead. It'll take a while, but go ahead and get it. God is a God of miracles. And I've entitled my message this morning, Your Problem is No Problem to God. Now I want you to let that soak in. If you don't get anything else, at least get the title of the message. So if some fellow comes up to you this afternoon and said, what did your pastor preach on this morning? You can say, he said, no problem, your problem is no problem to God. What is your problem, by the way? Let me share three of the most common problems. Number one, if your problem is worry, God has the solution. Now, right up front, this is apart from my message. I'm not even going to charge you for this. But I'm going to give you three passages of Scripture. When you are worried, you ought to read these. Number one, I call the upholding verse, Isaiah 41:10. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The second I call the assurance verse, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. The third I call the waiting verse, Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now that's just an aside. If your problem is worry, consider those three scriptures when you have time to read them. You know, and I know, ladies and gentlemen, today, that people all over America are popping pills and taking tranquilizers to overcome their fears, their frustrations, their anxieties, and their worries. But I want to give you the latest bulletin from the Divine Medical Journal. Jesus Christ is the greatest tranquilizer on earth. Jesus Christ has a peace pill that is just what the doctor ordered. And from the great physician comes this divine prescription. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The power of positive thinking. The psychology book of the... By the way, I'm like Vance Havanite. Somebody said, do you mean you go along with Norman Vincent Peale's power of positive thinking? He said, no, I find Peale appalling and Paul appealing. You get the tape and you get that one when you get home too. Philippians chapter number 4. I want to read a verse or two that I think will help you if your problem is worry. Worry, hurry, bury. The three words go together. No, I have never known. Listen, I'm almost 63 years old. I have never known a person to die from hard work. Never. Now, I'm sure some have. But I have never personally known anybody to die because they worked too hard. But I've known a lot of people to die because they worried too much. Worry, hurry, bury. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Don't leave that out. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now watch this. The word careful there in verse 6 means anxious. The root word is the word worry. And by the way, the word worry comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word which means literally to choke. Almost did it. Live illustration. The word worry means choke. Literally, strangle the life out of. And that's exactly what worry will do for you. It'll strangle the life out of you. The word there, worry, anxious, careful, they all mean the same thing. And what Paul is saying is, don't worry about anything. Oh, but now wait a minute, Pastor. Don't you think I ought to be concerned? Absolutely. But let me tell you the difference between being worried and being concerned. When you worry about something, it's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but gets you nowhere. You know, you just... Concern means you'll get up and do something about it. You see the difference? He didn't say don't be concerned about anything. That would be a foolish statement. But he said don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Let me tell you that the solution to your worry is not a pill that you're going to get from the doctor. It's not some homemade remedy that somebody's going to pass along to you. It is not necessarily, now please don't misunderstand this, and I'm 29 years old and I've never been misunderstood, but please don't misunderstand me. Most of your worries are not going to be controlled or healed or solved by a psychologist or a psychiatrist. Most of them are not going to be. This is the greatest book of therapy in all the world. Jesus is the greatest therapist in all the world. So I'm saying the solution to your worry is prayer. And prayer is simply talking to God. And Paul gives us his philosophy of prayer right here in verse 6. Look at it again. He says in verse number 6, don't be anxious, don't be careful, don't worry about anything. Now watch it, but in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There are three things in Paul's philosophy of prayer that you must not miss. Number one, you can take everything to God in prayer. Look at it again. In everything, he says. Second thing in Paul's philosophy of prayer, you can pray for yourself. I don't mind praying for you, and I pray for you daily. But you can pray for yourself. Look at it again. Let your requests be made known unto God. Pray about anything, you can pray. And then the third thing, you must express thanks to God. He says, let your requests be made known unto God in everything by prayer and supplication. Watch it. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You can pray about everything. You can pray for yourself. And you ought to give thanks every time you pray. That's Paul's philosophy in verse 6. Now, there are three more things you need to keep in mind when you talk to God. Now remember, praying is talking to God. No magic formula, no prescribed prayer, just talking to God. Three things keep in mind. Number one, keep in mind the wisdom of God. God knows exactly what worries you this morning. Keep in mind the love of God. God cares about what worries you this morning. He's concerned. And number three, the power of God. God is able to do something about what worries you this morning. Now let me repeat those. Keep in mind the wisdom of God. He knows exactly what's bothering you this morning. Keep in mind the love of God. He's concerned about what's bothering you this morning. Keep in mind the power of God. He's able to do something about what worries you this morning. God is able to do far above, exceedingly, abundantly above all that we could ask or we could think. The results of prayer are in verse 7. Look at it. If you make your request known, if you don't worry about it, but rather pray about it, if you give thanks to God, look at verse 7. Here's your result. And the peace of God. There's no money in all the world that can buy that. There's no psychiatrist in all the world that can prescribe that. There's no psychologist in all the world that can give you this hope. Look at it again. When you have prayed, when you have given God thanks, when you stop worrying, be anxious, be careful, don't worry about anything. When you've done those three things, Paul says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here it is. When you pray, now listen. When you pray, God takes away your worry and gives you in exchange for it His peace. Don't forget that. When you pray, God takes the worry and gives you His peace. You see, God has taken on Him the responsibility for all of your cares, all of your problems, all of your heartaches, all of your disappointments, all of your trials, all of your reverses, all of your crises. God has taken upon Himself the responsibility of all of your cares, all of your worries. I'll give it to you in written form, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Do you believe that? Casting, putting, throwing, all everything that bothers you on Him, because He has taken the responsibility for all of your worries. Look back at Philippians 4 and verse 7. Peace of God passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds. Now, I want you to underline that word keep because it's a military word. The word keep is a military word, and here's what Paul is saying. God will garrison a battalion of angelic soldiers at the door of your heart to keep the demon of worry out. That's exactly what Paul is saying. The peace of God will keep your heart and your mind. Remember, the word keep is a military word. It means a garrison of soldiers. God will station a garrison, a battalion of angelic soldiers at the door of your heart and not let worry get in. He's garrisoning it. He's keeping it. That's a marvelous thing. Psalm 29 and 11 says, God will bless his people with peace. John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Remember the military term? The soldiers are standing at your heart to keep worry out. Isaiah 26, 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And it gets so much better in Ephesians 2, 14. Listen to this. He is our peace. The moment that you take Jesus Christ into your life, you take the peace of God into your life because he is our peace. I hasten to tell you that Jesus Christ is the cure for all of your cares. He's the balm for all of your bereavements. Is your problem worry? The answer, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God will be garrisoned at your heart's door. God will line up all the soldiers that you need at your heart's door to keep the demon of worry out. Number two. If your problem is fear, God has the solution. There's not a person in this room today who doesn't have some kind of fear. If you tell me you're not afraid of anything, I'm going to tell you you're nuts. You need to be afraid of some things. I mean, you take a strong man like me, you ought to be afraid of that. I mean, some things you wouldn't want to step out in front of, like a locomotive or whatever. You need, fear is healthy. But wait a minute. Don't let your life be ruled by imaginary, unreal fears. You see, the answer to fear is faith. Psalm 34 and verse 4. I'm giving you written prescriptions from the Divine Medical Journal. Psalm 34, 4 says, I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from some of my fears. No, that's not what it says. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The fears that plague mankind are more than we could name or number this morning. Fear haunts us on every side. But there's one thing you need to know. Listen, you need to know that fears do not originate with God. Your fear does not come from God. God is not giving you fears in your life today. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:7. This is God's divine prescription. This is from the medical journal, written in heaven, infallible, inspired, inerrant. Listen to it. For God, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now watch the negative. God does not give fear. Period. Positive. God gives power. God gives love. God gives a sound mine to you and to me. Those fears don't originate with God. So they have to originate with Satan. Everything either comes from God or from the devil. Now, I want to give you two words that will change your life, change your attitude, change your whole perspective on life. Just two words, fear not. These are the two characteristic words of the Bible, fear not. These two words brought assurance to Abraham when he got through with the battle of the kings. You remember in Genesis 15:1, God said to him, Abram, fear not. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. These two words brought assurance to the Apostle Paul. He was out in the midst of the Mediterranean. The storm was raging. It looked like they were all going to be lost. And here's what God said. Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Quit being afraid, Paul. Quit being afraid, Abraham. God said to Abraham, I'm your shield, I'm your reward, I'm everything you need. God said to Paul, don't be afraid of the waters, don't be afraid of the winds, don't be afraid of shipwreck. You've got to get to Rome, and I'm going to see to it that everybody in your ship is saved. Oh, you say, but now, Pastor, that was Abraham. That was 4,000 years ago. That was Paul. That was 2,000 years ago. What about me? I'm afraid today. All right, these two words can give you assurance in the darkest hour of your life. You know what the number one fear in the world is today? More people are afraid of this than anything else. More people are afraid to die than anything else. The unknown. People, the number one fear in the world today is the fear of death. Listen to what the psalmist said, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Remember that old song, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to enter the valley of death by yourself. And by the way, I think I ought to tell you, you don't have to stay in the valley of death. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of death. I'm coming out on the other side. I'm on resurrection ground. I'm looking for the resurrection. If I die, I shall be raised, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness, and all the fear of death is gone. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I don't want to belabor the point, and I think you know I could probably quote this to you, but I want you to look at it while I read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to begin at verse number 51. I want you to look at it as I read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now watch it, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Listen to it now. Watch it as I read it. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can stand at the pavement of the grave and say with Paul, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" You see, Jesus took the sting out of death for you and for me. He died for you. He died for me. He died in your place. He died in my place. He has conquered death. Up from the grave he arose. And just as sure as he arose, you and I will, because he said, "Because I live, you shall live also." Don't fear death. Jesus has taken the sting out of it. And when you come down to that hour and the family stands by and the doctors stand by and say to your family, "It's all over, he's gone," into the presence of God, you'll go. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." By the way, where there's a shadow, there has to be a light. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll not be afraid." Why? "Because my shepherd is with me all the way." Don't fear death. Third, if your problem is sin, God has the solution. I hasten to tell you that the greatest problem known to mankind is the problem of sin. I hasten to tell you further that in our nation, in our state, in our city, in our community, in our lives, we will never, 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 never solve the problem of crime or the problem of drugs or the problem of gun control, or the problem of juvenile delinquency, or the problem of violence, or the problem of war, until we solve the problem of sin. Because you see, sin is the underlying problem. And the only solution to the problem of sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, there's power in his blood. Power in the blood. I remember, and I shared this with you before, but I want to share it again. A few years ago, we were in Charlotte, North Carolina. The pastor of that church, who is in heaven now, was called. He and his wife and his youth director were called to a bus station to pick up a woman, and she was possessed of demons. They took her to his office. I'll make it as brief as I can. They took the woman to his office. They talked to her. They reasoned with her. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing happened. She was as wild as she could be, absolutely, totally possessed of the devil. And Dr. Jack Hudson said to her, "Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I command that demon come out of you." And the demon tore her and threw her on the floor and came out talking. And now she's a Sunday school teacher in that great church. You know what did it? The blood of Jesus Christ. There is power! Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, we need some blood preaching. We've had all this psychology. You've heard of people going to church and they want to be made to feel good. Now, Pastor, build us up, make us feel good, give us some. No, you need the blood. You need the book. You need the blessed hope. That's what we need in this hour. The blood of Christ. It's only the blood. This world cannot be reformed or reborn until men are born again. Some have said they thought that if Jesus were to come to our world today, they would not even crucify him. Men have improved so much. Oh, my friend. I believe they'd crucify him as quick as they did 2,000 years ago. You know why? Because sin has not changed. You see, the world is upside down. Did you know that? This world system is upside down. And I think I ought to tell you that to a man standing on his head, everything appears upside down. Go home and try it and see. Everything appears upside down. Sin is a disease, ladies and gentlemen. Sin is a disease. And I want to tell you that Jesus Christ did not come to treat the symptoms. He came to heal the disease. I ought to tell you this morning, listen to me, if you're trying to overcome sin in your life by efforts of your own, you're fighting a battle that's already been lost when you ought to be claiming a victory that's already been won. Let me repeat that. That's good. If you are trying to overcome the problem of sin in your life by efforts of your own, you are fighting a battle that's already been lost when you ought to be claiming a victory that's already been won through Jesus Christ on the cross. He conquered sin, hell, death, and the grave for you and for me. The victory is yours in Him. What is sin anyhow? Well, 1 John 3:4 says it's a transgression of God's law. Anything that transgresses the law of God is sin. Who is guilty? Everybody. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6 says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What are the consequences of sin? Death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. By the way, I admonish you to quit before payday. Quit before payday. For the wages of sin is death. And James says in his first chapter in verse 15, lust when it is conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And every man was judged out of the things written in the books according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Listen, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now watch it. And whosoever was not found written on the church roll, oh no. Whosoever was not found written on the lodge roll, oh no. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Second death, dying and never dead. Wages of sin, consequences of sin, eternal death. How can we be forgiven our sins? Well, first you've got to admit that you've got some sin. Listen to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, 9, and 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you're here this morning saying, I don't have any sin in my life, you're deceiving yourself and the truth isn't even in you. That's what the Bible says. He's writing to Christians, by the way. But he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But listen to this. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Now watch it, and his word is not in us. Now, goody two-shoes, don't tell me there's no sin in your life. I know better. All of us have sins in our lives today. If we confess our sins, if we say we don't have any sin, we make God a liar. Truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. His word is not within. Oh, by the way, what do you suppose God does with our sins anyway? Is he planting them up there in heaven and watering them and cultivating them, and one day he's going to hold them right? Oh, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Psalm 103 and verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he removes our sin from us. Now, if you can tell me how far it is from the east to the west, I'll tell you how far God's moved your sin. Do you have any kind of measuring stick that'll measure that? East is east and west is west, I heard, and the twain never shall meet. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath removed our transgressions from us. But that's not all of it. Isaiah 38:17 says, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And God never, ever turns around to call up your sins and mine against us. He has cast them behind his back. But that's not all of it. Hebrews 10:17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Dear God, do you remember that sin? What sin? All under the blood. I've forgotten. I've covered them. I've washed them. They're behind my back. And I love this next verse, Micah 7:19. He will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. When God puts your sins in the depths of the sea, he puts up a no fishing sign. No fishing here. All your sins, all my sins, all I've ever committed, all I ever will commit, they've been nailed to the cross. They're behind the back of God. They're forgotten, blotted out of his memory, cast into the depths of the sea. I'm saved forever. And your problem is no problem to God. I invite you to let him provide his solution to your problem today. It's 12 o'clock. First time I've quit at 12, and I don't know when. Let's all stand together. Everybody stand. Everyone stand.